be in the house of the Lord. There's always, I always think every Sunday, you know, there's no place I'd rather be than in church. And there's really not many other places I've ever been in Sunday mornings other than church, so that's always a blessing as well. And go ahead and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Definitely always an honor and a privilege to preach, and especially here on a Sunday, and just feel honored and just been praying that the Lord would help me to get the words back off paper to you. That's always a struggle with me with preaching is, first of all, you got to get the word on paper, and then you got to get the words back out. So anyway, it's been a blessing. This study has really been a big help to me and encouragement to me, and I hope it is to you as well. We'll be looking at John chapter 15. We're going to go ahead and read the first four verses right now. And we'll get into some more of the chapter as well, probably in a little bit. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Let's go ahead and pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to your house this morning and gather around it and be encouraged, and pray that you'd help me as I speak, Lord, not to lift myself up, Lord, lift you up. I pray that you'd be glorified and help to everyone here, Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have this is often called the farewell discourse that Jesus is talking to his disciples here. This is right before the disciples go with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's leaving. They're leaving the Last Supper. And they're going up to the garden, and this is going to be their last night together. And Jesus here, he's giving his disciples some last words of encouragement, some last words of instruction, if you will. We see in the previous chapter, 14, John 14, we see that he talks about, let not your heart be troubled. Because he knows that he is soon going to be leaving his disciples, and he is going to be away from them for a time. So he's encouraging and strengthening his disciples. And in John 15, is a very, I think, important lesson for all of us as Christians. It's very, I think, very elementary to the Christian walk, is abiding in Christ. And we're going to hopefully see that this morning. Before we get into John chapter 15, just by way of introduction, I'd like to look at kind of the history of the vine as we see it in the Bible, the vine. What is the vine here that Jesus is talking about? Well, in the scriptures, we see the grapevine. The grapevines were a desired thing for each Jewish family. They would all want a vine, a grapevine next to their house. This was something that they could use for shade in the summertime, long summer days. They could sit under the grapevine and get shade from their vine. And it was also a very good source of income for the Jewish family, for the communities. They would have vineyards. These vines would grow. They would provide income. And during the harvest of these grapes, many times the families would actually go to the vineyards and they would set up camp there at the vineyard and they would start harvesting the grapes. It was a very big deal for the families. They would go to the vineyard and spend as long as it took to harvest the grapes. And the work, there was much work that went into this time, and it was a great time of excitement as well. I remember growing up as a young boy, we rented a farmhouse in Ohio, and we had a grapevine next to the house. And I remember just the joy of being able to go out and pick a grape off the vine and eat it. And we were always excited when that fruit came on the vine, the grapes, and it was time to pick the grapes. It was a great time of excitement. And so the grapevine was always a time of excitement. And the whole family would take part in this time. So the husbandman, the farmer, in other words, the farmer, the one that took care of the vine, we see that symbolized here in John chapter 15. And we see that the father is the husbandman. But the husbandman he was the one that would position the vines in the best place in that vineyard. He would position them to the right sun. He'd get them just in the right place. He'd prop them up by sticks, just like a rough trellis with sticks so they could get off the ground and they could get the best lighting. And that way, the grapes would have the best potential to bear fruit, or the vines would have the best potential to bear fruit. And then he would also prune the vine with a tool called a pruning hook. And he would take and remove those branches that were dead or diseased, and he would remove those so the vine could have more life. And he would weed out the bad branches, the branches that were not doing well. They would not even produce fruit. So we see this as the example here that Jesus is giving in John 15, the grapevine and the husbandman. And it says that Jesus Christ is the true vine, and we are the branches. Now, also in the Bible, we see that the grapevine was important in relation to the nation of Israel, as in God called Israel his vine. Look with me in Psalms chapter 80. Bear with me for a few minutes here as we look at some Old Testament examples of the vine and just kind of laying a foundation of what the Bible has to say about the vine. And it really, like I said, really been interesting studying the vine in the Scriptures. And it really kind of went a totally different way than I originally thought it would, as many times it does, as you know, when you study. And but Psalms chapter 80, we see, let's start reading in verse 8. We see God calling Israel is as a vine. So let's start reading in verse 8. It says, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her?" And it goes on to say how God removed his hand from Israel because they turned their back on him. But here we see that God is calling his vine, Israel. And also turn to Isaiah chapter 5. I think Isaiah chapter 5 is the most vivid picture of the vine here in the Bible, and also relating to Israel. Isaiah chapter 5. We'll start reading in verse 1 through 4 here. It says, turn back to the right page here. It says in verse 1, "Now I will sing a song, I will sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it." Now, the tower referred to what they would do in their vineyards, would build a tower, most of stone, and it would kind of be elevated in the middle of the vineyard so that somebody could sit in that tower and watch for maybe animals or something that was going to come in and destroy the vineyard. It was talking about the watchfulness of God in his vineyard towards the Israelites. And it says, "And he built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press there, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." Verse 3, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard, what could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes." That one phrase really jumped out at me when I read that. In verse 4, it says, "What could have been done more to my vineyard?" What could have been done more? And you can see God's heart here when he's looking at his children Israel, and saying, "Look, I brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. I placed you in a goodly land. I've placed you in a land that's full of the fruit of the land. And what do? You bring forth wild grapes. What could have been done more to Israel than what God did for them? But not alone. I don't think Israel can stand alone in that statement. I think the scriptures also refer to mankind as a vine. And if you were to look in Revelation chapter 14, mankind is also called the vine of the earth. And just as Israel was referred to vine, if you think of it, God has always desired a vine in mankind to bear fruit, to glorify Him. What is the reason we are here? Why did God create us? To bring Him glory. We sing it usually every Sunday morning, Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory. And for His purpose we were created. For God's purpose we were created. So you think of it, He first desired this in Adam. Think of Adam here for a minute. Adam, God created Adam perfect. He placed him in a perfect place. It says that He planted a garden in Eden. He placed man in this garden. And just like we see in Isaiah chapter 5, God said, what more could I have done to you? What more could God have done for mankind? He created us. He created us perfect in a perfect place. He set Adam in the Garden of Eden. And what did He do? He went and brought forth wild grapes. What does mankind do in return to God? Bring forth wild grapes. And also think of how He had to clean His vine by way of the flood. And Brother McDonald preached a really good message on this the other night. He had to clean His vine. He said, look, I'm sorry I even created man. And He completely wipes out mankind except for Noah and his family. And He preserves His vine, mankind, through the flood. And you can see the grace of God in that story. But I also think of how He promised to preserve His vine through Abraham, through His covenant. Through the seed of Abraham, it says that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. That vine that He promised Israel would be that vine. And as we see in Isaiah chapter 5, as He brought them out of slavery into the promised land, what did they do? They went and brought forth wild grapes. So, what did God do? He still, through His covenant to Abraham, He brought forth the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the true vine, as we see in John 15, the true vine. And He will redeem out of every kindred, out of every tongue, every people, a nation, a vine that will bring glory to Him. We will reign forever with Him. And so I see it's interesting that how mankind is referred to as a vine as well. And that we now, as believers, we dwell in the true vine. So why is Christ in John chapter 15 referred to as the true vine? It's because there's many vines that we as people attach ourselves to. There's the religious systems of our day that man tends to attach themselves to. Those are not the true vine, as we see in John chapter 15. I'm going to make sure I get my spot here. But what more could God have done for His creation? What more? You hear it all the time, maybe when you're witnessing or something, people say, God's just really not done anything for me. What has God done for me? Well, you could start off with your breathing. It's just absurd that someone would say, God has not done anything for me. What more could God have done? And in Psalms 100, verse 5, it says, for God is good, His mercy is everlasting, His truth endureth to all generations. His truth has endured for all generations to us today. We have His word, the scriptures today, that we can look to. I mean, what more can God do for us? In Psalms 107, you can turn there if you'd like. In Psalms 107, you see a very, I think, just a cry to all mankind to bring glory to God. Psalms 107. Psalms 107. And four times, we're not going to read the chapter, but four times, you see in verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31, it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." So we see four times here, the psalmist is saying, look, mankind, you need to praise the Lord for His goodness to us as mankind. And then at the very end of this chapter, look at the very end of that chapter, in verse 43, it says, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." They will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Look, all you have to do is look around us, and you can find something that God has blessed you with. Just the creation around us. In the state we live in, there's so much to do. And there's so many people that come to Alaska to do so many things in the outdoors. And the sad thing is, I think, they're out there doing those things, and they're magnifying themselves, but they're not magnifying God in just His creation, and just looking around. And it's sad. And we see here that God's just saying, just praise me. Why won't man praise me? So, we as believers in Christ are now part of that true vine in John 15. We must be in Christ. Jesus said in the previous chapter, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So as I said, there are many, many people that attach themselves to a false vine, the false vine of religion, maybe money. There's many things people try to gain their source through their... But there's only one true vine, that is Jesus Christ. And God is now saying to us, as His vineyard, what could have been done more to my vineyard than I've done to it? And we are bought with a great price. Why do we then bring forth wild grapes? That's a good question for us this morning. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So what is the purpose of us here? To glorify God. To glorify God. All right, so back in John chapter 15, in John chapter 15, I got to get through the introduction there. This is the first time I've had four pages of notes, so I'm not sure how this is going to go. I think I might have to speed up a little. But in John chapter 15, we see all that history and coming up to Christ. He is the true vine, the true vine. No one can compare to Him. And it starts off with abiding in Christ and bearing fruit. But what is the sole purpose of abiding in Christ and bearing fruit? Well, it's glorifying God. Look over in verse 8. In verse 8, 15:8, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." So what is the purpose of even abiding in Christ and bringing forth fruit? Well, it's to glorify God. To glorify, to magnify, to make known. Does our life here, right now on earth, does it lift up Christ? Does it magnify Christ? That's what we need to ask ourselves this morning. Realizing what the end result is will help us abide in Christ and glorify God. So, abiding in Christ and bringing forth fruit is glorifying God to this world. And so when we cease to abide in Christ, we cease to bear fruit. And when we cease to bear fruit, we stop glorifying the Father. That's the pattern that we see here. And this is our sole purpose. And so the vine brings glory to the husbandman. It is fruit for His purpose. The vine is to bring glory to the Father, the one that has dressed that vine, the one that has worked and has done all the labor in nourishing that vine up, just as the husbandman would position that vine to bear fruit and lift it up just in the right position. That is how God the Father does with His vine. And He looks for that fruit. He looks for that fruit. And I think of, so we're not here to lift up our own name, but His name. this morning, I don't want to lift up my own name. I want to lift up Christ. I want to lift up Christ and Him alone. So, secondly, we must abide in the vine to bear fruit. We looked at the purpose of bearing fruit. That's to glorify God. But what we must abide in the vine to bear fruit. So abide means to stay in a given place, to remain, to dwell, to continue or endure. So Jesus is saying here to His disciples, look, I'm going to be leaving you. Continue in the things I've taught you. Continue. Dwell in the things that I've taught you. Jesus has been teaching the disciples all these things up to this point. He's saying, continue to do the things that I have commanded you, to dwell in them, continue to endure. In other words, abide. So we see the command here to His disciples is abide, and the command to us is to abide in Christ. And Paul to the Galatians, he said that, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You know, I'd hate for that to be said of me. How come you're so soon removed from the teachings of Christ and the things of God? The Galatians were not abiding in Christ. They were listening to another gospel. They were listening to false teachers. They were not abiding in Christ. And so, just as the branch cannot bear fruit on its own, so we cannot bear fruit outside of Christ. We must be a part of Christ to bear fruit. And we see that in verse 4 and 5 of John 15. It says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And it says in the latter part of that verse, the very end, for without me ye can do nothing. If we could just get our minds wrapped around that, without me ye can do nothing. And our youngest Cedar, she's 2 years old, her latest phrase has been, no, I'll do it. I'll do it. Everything she does, she wants to do it. And we're trying to teach her, you know, obviously she can't do everything on her own, but she realizes after she tries it that I really can't do all this on my own, but she wants to do it all on her own. And I think so many times as Christians, we tell God, no, I want to do it. I want to do it. And we have to depend, we must be abiding in Christ to fulfill God's law, to do the things that we do. And this also pictures Christ as head of the church. We see in the Bible also that the church is pictured as the body of Christ, and the body having many members. As the church, we have many members. And the head, of course, being Jesus Christ. So it's a kind of a correlation of the vine and the body of Christ. And we see that the head is very important. You know, your body is not going anywhere without the head. And just as the branch cannot bear fruit without the vine, so we cannot bear fruit without Christ. So what is the driving force behind abiding in Christ, to continue in Christ? And Mitchell touched on this morning in Sunday school. It is love that drives us to abide in Christ. And what is going to make you continue to dwell in Christ? You know, what was going to be the disciples, what was going to help them to abide in Christ? It was going to be love for Him. And just like the sap in the tree is the nutrients for the branch, and for the branch to bear fruit, so is love for the Christian to bear fruit. So is love. It is the essential thing for Christians, love. Others will then see God's love in us. When we understand God's love for us, we will then want to return His love to Him. And it says that we love Him because He first loved us. We see that in the Scriptures. And if we try to serve others without love present, we will fail. If you look at 1 Corinthians, I'm not going to turn there for time's sake, but 1 Corinthians is full of that, of talking about charity and how you can speak with the tongues of angels, but if you don't have charity, what profits you? You can, just like Mitchell this morning was saying, you can do, you can have church, but if you don't have the love of God in you, constraining you, then it's not profiting you. It's not profiting you. You can serve others. You can serve in the bus ministry, but if you don't have the love for the children, you're not going to have, it's not going to profit you. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about the great commandment, and this is what all of us should be focusing on. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, to love the Lord. What does it all boil down to? Loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. You notice all these things are the heart, soul, and mind. Those are the hidden things of the man. It's not the outward. It starts in the heart. And what from the heart, it flows out and it bears fruit. And that's what others see as the fruit. So we cannot say we love God and not keep His commandments. In verse 10 here, it says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. We cannot say we love God and not keep His commandments. In John 14:15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's another problem we have today is people say they love God, but they will not keep His commandments. There's many people out there. You could ask a lot of people out in the street today, do you love God? They're like, I love God. But are they willing to even keep His commandments? God says, if you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. And this world is full of things that will try to pull our love away from God. I just wrote down a few here, but how about the love of money, the love of things, the love of pleasure, maybe the love of sports, as we see a lot today. Those things will take your love away from God and point it in the wrong direction. And you will no longer be loving God with all your heart and soul and mind. And so what is the key to abiding in Christ? It is love. And I'll try to hurry here. And thirdly, when we abide in Christ, the fruit will come. Now the fruit is kind of the after effect of all this. You know, we don't have to worry about the fruit. God will bring the fruit out. You know, the farmer doesn't have the power to make the fruit be there. All he can do is prepare. He can prepare the fields, prepare the vine. And if the fruit comes, it's because God gave the increase. Just as we, you know, the command here in John 15 is not to bear fruit. The command is to abide in Christ. We see that in verse 2. He says, abide in me. I'm sorry, in verse 4, abide in me. So our concern is to abide in Christ, have the love for Christ, to glorify God, and then the fruit will come. The fruit will come. So the fruit is the outward result of abiding in Christ. It glorifies the Father. When our love for God is in place, then God's love can abide in us, in verse 5. Look in verse 5 with me. It says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So we must first abide in Christ, and then He, God, can abide in us. We must make the step towards God to have this fruit in our lives. Once we love God, His love can abide in us, and others can see His love in us. So the fruit is the result of us keeping God's commandments out of love for Him. And we see in Psalm 1, the blessed man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, sitteth in the seat of scornful. And we see that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. So that tree was planted by the rivers of water, and it said the fruit come forth in its season. God brings the season about. The fruit will come after God gives the increase. So the fruit is up to God. We just need to abide. We just need to abide. And so what are some of the results of abiding in Christ? We'll see, first of all, in verse 11, that we're going to have joy. How can the Christian have joy? It's by abiding in Christ. In verse 11 it says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Christ says, I want you to be joyful. And I think of Paul and Silas as they sitting in the prison, and even at that time in their life, they had joy. Because why? They were abiding in Christ. At midnight, they were singing praises to God. I believe they were abiding in Christ, and that is why they had the joy that they had. So we will see joy in our lives, and these are all the fruits of the Spirit. You see in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. We're not going to go there, but and I find it interesting that the first two listed there is love and joy. Love and joy. The first two listed there in Galatians chapter 5. And we see those here in John chapter 15. And also you'll have answered prayers. In verse 7 it says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Notice that it's after you abide in Christ, and after you keep his commandments. And then you'll start seeing answered prayer in your life, and the things you ask for, God will grant you those if it's in his will. And it's amazing, after you have the right mindset, what you ask for will be what God's will is for your life. You won't ask things out of God's will. So we'll have answered prayer. We must draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. And then lastly, we see here, God will purge us so we can bring forth more fruit. This is the part that we don't often like. Back in verse 2, it says, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Say, why, if I'm bearing fruit, why do I need to be purged? Well, so you can bring forth more fruit. God is all about us bringing forth more fruit, more glory to God, more fruit. And I know in my life this morning, I would admit that God could do more pruning in my life. I know I could do more and abide more in Christ. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would recognize that too. So we need to be cleaned by God's word. In verse 3 it says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And that word purgeth simply means cleansing. If you remember back, the husbandman, he would clean the vine. He would use that pruning hook, prune off those branches that were not bearing fruit, and he would position them in just the right way so they could bear fruit. So he would purge them. And Ephesians talks about the washing of water by the word. The washing of water by the word. And just as we need a daily freshening of our countenance, our physical appearance by water, so we must daily have the washing of the word to freshen our mindset. I find it so amazing how quickly my mind will get separated from the word of God. One day without God's word, and you start being susceptible to the philosophy of the world. But we need a daily freshening of our minds in God's word. We need the washing of the word in our lives every day. So at times, God has to prune some things out of our lives so we can bear fruit. Just as the farmer prunes his vine of impurities. So God may do this through trials. We go through trials in our lives. Not every trial is because we're doing, is not because we're in sin. Oftentimes the trial is because God is pruning us to bear more fruit. And one thing I found about trials is this. Before you go into the trial, you only see one side of it. But after you've gone through the trial, you can now see both sides. You can see the beginning and the end of the trial. You now have a better mindset of what you went through. And I think of Peter. Peter here is getting ready to learn this. In John chapter 15, they're going out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter had told Jesus, I will die with you. I will die for you. Peter had to realize that he had to learn that he could not rely on himself. He could not rely on himself, is what he learned when he denied Christ. And we see afterwards, when he was converted later, it says that he was a bold witness for Christ. But he had to learn, I cannot abide in myself. I cannot abide in my strength and do this. Because what happened when the soldiers came, when they took Christ, they all fled. And then he followed it from a distance, and he denied him when they said that he was with him. So we must learn, God sometimes has to teach us that our strength is not what we think it is. Just like Mitchell said this morning, we're not as important as we think sometimes. Kind of popped my bubble this morning, Mitchell. But we are not as strong as we think. And we must remember that. So what is it in your life this morning? What is God doing in your life? Is your life glorifying to God? Is it bringing glory to God? Is it magnifying and lifting up His name? He is the only one that we need to lift up in our lives. So has something else taken our love from God? Maybe this morning somebody here said, I've allowed something to steal the love for God out of my life. Maybe it's, like I said, money, pleasure, who knows? Those things so easily come into our lives and steal the true love that we need to have for God. And it takes our joy, it takes everything from us. So are you abiding in Christ? Are you continuing in what you've been taught? And most importantly, are you in Christ, the true vine? Maybe there's somebody that's here this morning that you've never actually been in Christ. Maybe you've never been in Christ. And just like we talked about, what more could God have done for you? What more could God have done for us? The Bible says, for God so loved the world. You know, God didn't just wipe us out the first time we sinned. You know, He could have so easily done that in the Garden of Eden. He said, you've sinned, you're done. But as we've seen a little bit of the history there, God over and over, He preserved a vine in mankind. And what more could He have done for His vine than what He has done? And the Bible also says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were in our worst, absolute worst state, Christ came and died for us. And that's just showing God's extreme love for His creation. You know, so many times God could have wiped us out, but He, through love, preserved us and gave us long suffering. And are we thankful this morning for that? And if you've never been in Christ this morning, you will have an opportunity. There'll be people up here to talk with you if you'd like. Brother Jordan's going to come here in a few minutes. So how are we abiding in Christ this morning? How is our life? Are we hid in Christ, as the scriptures say? How are we abiding in Christ?